If I were to ask you to list the areas of our lives which have the biggest impact on our spiritual growth and maturity, on how our relationship with God develops, on how we are able to grow our faith and our service, you would give me lots of great answers. But I'm betting that one of the biggest factors probably wouldn't even be mentioned, because we just don't think of it in those terms. And that factor is our money. For the next 3 weeks, we are going to be looking specifically at some of what the Bible has to say about money and possessions. Now, I know that this is an area that many pastors are uncomfortable preaching about, because there is a real perception among many people that churches are just after your money. Things like this don't help. Just this week, Jesse Duplantis, American televangelist, put out an appeal to his supporters for $54 million to buy his fourth private jet. So I wanted to talk to you this morning about the pastor's new executive transport. Maybe not. But seriously, if many pastors are uncomfortable talking about this, most people in the metaphorical pews are even more uncomfortable hearing about it, because, and you may be surprised at me saying this, because your money is your life. Take a look at your next payslip, or if you're retired, your next pension statement. It represents a portion of your life that you will never get back. It stands for a week or a month of your life, time spent working, and now gone forever. It takes your life to make money, and when your life is over, your money will be gone. You'll leave for some other place, and your money will go to someone else. Think about this. When you give someone a gift worth, say, £25, you are really giving them that portion of your life that it took to earn £25. You're not just giving a gift worth such and such an amount of money. You're giving that part of your life it took to make that money. Your money is your life. It costs your life to earn it. So no wonder the Bible talks so much about it. And just in case you're in any doubt, the Bible talks about money and possessions and stuff a lot. Over 1,000 verses of Scripture talk about money and the things money can buy. Jesus himself spoke about money and possessions more than any other subject outside of the kingdom of God, because he knew exactly how important our money and our stuff is to people. It is right up there at the top. So don't ever think that money is not a spiritual topic. There is nothing more spiritual than how you spend your money. So I want to look this week at two key principles which underpin everything else that we're going to see in this short series. And I would really like you to think hard about these principles this week and work out if you agree with them or not, whether these are what the Bible says or not. And if you do, and if they are, then are you going to allow them to shape how you respond? Because, as I said at the beginning, this has a big impact on the extent to which we will grow in faith and maturity and service and relationship with God. The first principle is this: everything that is yours, you can do with whatever you like. That's not difficult to understand. If it's yours, you can do with it whatever you'd like to do. But if that sounds like you're looking at me slightly blankly, and if that sounds like there is something not quite right there, then let me ask a crucially important question that has to go along with that. How much of what you have is yours? And the answer, which you may not like quite as much as that first statement, is none of it. None of it. Everything is God's. Some of you are thinking, well, hang on, of course it's my stuff. Ian, what are you talking about? Well, here is what the Bible teaches. In fact, we sang this as we began this morning. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. That's from Psalm 24. In Psalm 50, God says, "For every animal of the forest is mine. The cattle on a thousand hills are mine. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects in the fields are mine." In the book of Haggai, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine," declares the Lord. When it comes to the earth, all creation, all its resources, all commodities, all wealth, all creatures, all human beings, who is the owner? God is. Now, are you excited about that? Is that good news? Maybe. Who is not the owner? Me and you. Here's the point I'm making. It's not your stuff. It will never be your stuff. It's God's stuff. All of it. And though I said this was simple, that doesn't make it any easier for us to accept any of that. Because our most fundamental premise when it comes to thinking about money and our possessions and about all our stuff is that it's ours. My stuff is my stuff. This is one of the first things we learn in life. Has anyone here got a two-year-old in their household? Anyone had a two-year-old in their household? Anyone been a two-year-old? Okay, so you'll all know that a two-year-old's favorite word is no. Guess what their second favorite word is? Mine. Absolutely. This goes so deep inside all of us. And just incidentally, for the last several months, we've been in a series looking at the Sermon on the Mount, which is where Jesus explained what God's kingdom is like and what it's like to live in that kingdom right now. The good news he came to proclaim was that God's kingdom was starting right now. But those two words that we learn when we're toddlers, no and mine, they are kingdom words. Not God's kingdom, but my kingdom. They are about defining what my kingdom is. What it's like when I get to choose and control what happens. That's what a kingdom is. No says you can't do that in my kingdom. Mine says this is part of my kingdom. So we learn how to define what is in our kingdom from a very early age. And as we get older, we don't say it out loud as often, but we still think it. It is a source of all kinds of envy and anxiety and greed. Many of the greatest thinkers in the history of the human race have given this their deepest thought and tried to come up with a solution to the problem. There was a French thinker, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, famous philosopher, who said that in the state of nature, primitive human beings, what you might call the noble savage, were content. The problem came in, Rousseau said, when the first man who, having enclosed a piece of ground, bethought himself of saying, "This is mine." This was when this was the real founder of civil society with all its crimes and wars and murders and horrors and misfortunes. And therefore, certain thinkers have believed that we could usher in utopia, the ideal society, just as a human enterprise by eliminating private property. And that's been tried on a wide scale over the last 100 years or so and has not worked out so well. It was actually tried in the first century in a little community called the Qumran community. That's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found in Israel. That's the approach they tried there. They eliminated private property and they had a common purse. All common possessions were shared, what might be called forced sharing. They really didn't give people a choice. And it still didn't work very well. But then Jesus came along and he formed a little group of followers who began to turn the world upside down. And here's what we read about them in the book of Acts. This is from the end of Acts chapter 4. "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. No one claimed that their possessions were their own. Think about how radical that is. They still owned their stuff. From time to time, the text says, somebody who owns something, a land or a house, for example, would sell it and bring the money in. They would still hang on to other things. So Barnabas, we're told in the next verse, sold a field. And the indication is that he owned other things, but he sold that field and he brought the money in. There were still houses owned by people in the church that were made available for people to worship in, for example. Here was their approach. It's not my stuff. It's not your stuff. It's not our stuff. It's not the leader's stuff. Whose stuff is it? It's God's stuff. This is a fundamental principle that we are looking at today. It is all God's stuff. This is stuff for beginners. Coming to grips with who owns the stuff. Deciding whose stuff it is changes everything. Attitude, behavior, everything at a very profound level. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, says Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and what in it? Everything. So what's left out of that word? Not very much. It's God's house, God's clothes, God's donuts, God's pension plan, God's car, God's body. It's all God's stuff. I tend to think it's mine. I tend to think I've earned it, or I've merited it, or I am entitled to it. It becomes a source of pride. I think there is security in it. I become anxious about it. But it is all God's stuff. He made it. He created it. He thought it up. It's a fundamental principle of the human condition. This is truth. And yet there was a little community in Jerusalem in the book of Acts, and they got it. Then there's something else that goes alongside that, because stuff comes my way, and then what do I do with it? Well, the truth is that whatever stuff I have, even though I may get my hands on it for a little while, I can't keep it forever. I will not keep it permanently. The smartest guy who ever lived, who was also one of the richest, was a guy called Solomon. He looked back on all his wealth, and this is what he wrote. Naked, a man comes from his mother's womb. And as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. How did you come into the world? Naked and penniless. You're going out the same way. And in between, you get some stuff to put on your body and some stuff to put in your pockets, but none of it is really yours. Not really. And one day, we will hand it all back in because it's all God's. And this is a real issue when it comes to money. The real issue is it mine or is it God's? And the Bible says that I am a steward. I'm not an owner. I said there were two principles that I wanted to talk about today. All that was the first principle, that none of it is ours. It all belongs to God. I'm going to be much shorter with the second principle because if you've been here for that series on the Sermon on the Mount, you will have heard me talking about this idea repeatedly in different contexts. So here's the second principle. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. It's not about the money. It's about the heart. This whole sermon series is not about you giving more money to this church. Yes, we are leading up to a gift day in 2 weeks, but actually that is not the point. And if you are visiting today, it's not about you giving more money to another church or to a charity or to some other great cause. I would love you to do that, but not because of the money, because it's about your heart. It's about us being a people that love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our strength. And the reason that the Bible talks so much about money, and the reason that Jesus spoke so much about money, is that more than anything else, the one thing that will compete with God for our heart, for our attention, for our loyalty, for our energy, is money and pursuit and management of wealth or of a certain lifestyle. Greed is not a money issue. Generosity is not a money issue. Tithing is not a money issue. Our lifestyle choice is not a money issue. It's all about our heart. And I believe God is saying this to us, just as he has said to people through the ages. I have given you everything, and I am not prepared to compete for your heart. Next week, we're going to look at the specific practice of tithing, of regular proportional giving, and talking about some questions that come up about that. Do I have to do it? Is tithing just for the Old Testament? Is it part of the law and we're no longer under the law? How does it work? But for today, as we move to the Lord's Supper, let this be in your mind. If there is any inclination in your heart to treasure Christ and to love people and to give for his sake, this is because Christ bought you with his blood and is working in you by his Spirit. And so it's fitting that we pause now, even while we ponder the use of our money, and remember the infinitely valuable body and blood of Jesus, broken for us.